For a number of reasons, this is the passage which God seems to have laid upon my heart for this morning. And I take as a text verse 7. To keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. It's a strange expression, isn't it, this thorn in the flesh. I want to try and make our examination of it very practical and personal. So instead of the word thorn, I'm going to use the word problem. I'll talk about our problems. I remember a few years ago Dick had a little gimmick that we weren't to talk about problems at St. Helens, but only about opportunities. However, I'm going to talk about a problem nonetheless. And instead of talking about it in terms of Paul and Paul's problem, I'm going to talk about in terms of I and me and my. But I don't mean by that just sort of me personally. I mean each individual I and me sitting here in church. When I say my problem, I mean, if you like, your problem, the problem of each one of us. And here's Paul confronted with this big problem, which he calls a thorn in the flesh. And I'd like to look at it in two halves. First of all, we'll have the problem stated, and then secondly, the problem resolved. The problem stated. When I have a problem, it very often comes on different levels. There are all three of these levels going on together, and perhaps it takes some time before I begin to appreciate some of the deeper levels. So let's take them in turn from the more obvious to the less obvious. The problem stated. First of all, it's a problem about my circumstances. Paul says here in verse 7 that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. What was it exactly? It's often been assumed that Paul was referring to some sort of physical illness or sickness or disability. And indeed, my problem may take that form, some physical disability or weakness, and it may have mental effects as well. But it may be something not just on a bodily level, it may be something in the level of my circumstances, something at work perhaps. I've got too much work, or perhaps I haven't got any work and I'm unemployed. Or it may be something to do with my relationships with people round about me, that I'm thrown together with people I can't get on with. Or perhaps I don't have any people round about, I'm lonely. Or perhaps my problem may be something not bodily nor outward, but something inward and secret. After all, Paul says that his was a messenger of Satan. It may be some temptation to a besetting sin, some continuing trial. But whatever exactly the nature of my problem is, probably we can say that it's the sort of thing that makes me say, I can't cope. If only this thing was taken away, if only I didn't have to face this, then I would be all right. That's what I mean by a problem. That, I think we can say, is what Paul meant by his thorn in the flesh. Something under which he cried out and said, if only this was taken away, then I could cope, but as it is, I can't. So it's first of all a problem about my circumstances. But then immediately it moves on and becomes a problem about God. Because obviously under the pressure of this trial, this problem, this thorn, whatever it is, like Paul, I cry out to God and I ask him to take it away. Verse 8, Paul says, three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me.
He prayed not just once, but again. And God didn't do anything. He still had the problem. So, if I start off by having a problem on the level of my circumstances, and if I'm a Christian, it doesn't remain a problem on that level for long. It very often enlarges very quickly to become a problem about God, a problem on a spiritual level. Why doesn't God do something? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he answer prayer? It's not fair. Why should I have to put up with this sort of thing? And immediately I begin to detach myself from my circumstances, and I form judgments about them. And the conclusions I come to in those judgments, those mental conclusions, are even more painful than the actual problem itself, the actual thorn with which it all began. So it's a problem about my circumstances. It's a problem about God. But as I go on a little bit longer, I begin to find too that fundamentally, it's a problem about me. It's very striking that verse 7, at least if you have one of the more literal translations like the RSV and not one of the more paraphrasing ones like the Good News, verse 7 is a sandwich. I don't know if you've appreciated that, but if you look in RSV, you'll see that it begins and ends with the same sentence, the same phrase, to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations and so on. And then at the end of the verse, to keep me from being too elated. Significant that that little phrase is repeated twice. That obviously is a fundamental and underlying key. In other words, it isn't just the problem about my circumstances, but it's a problem about how I react in and under and towards my circumstances. Here's this thing, and I'm saying to myself, oh, if only this was taken away, I'd be all right. All right, supposing it was taken away. What would I do? How would I react? Paul was clear that in his case, he would become elated. He'd receive striking and startling revelations of God, which he describes in a somewhat obscure and elusive way in the opening verses of the chapter. He talks about a man in Christ who had these wonderful experiences. This is his elusive way of referring to himself. And if the problem was taken away, the thing about which he said, if only this was taken away, I'd be all right. If it was taken away, then he would get elated. He would get conceited, complacent. My goodness, I'm really a fine fellow. I must be one of God's favorites. Look what I've experienced. He'd begin to say, I can manage. I can get along by myself. So you see, although the problem itself is trying enough, and the problem, the thorn, dominates my mind, my attention, when I begin to look at it a bit more closely, I see that the absence of a problem would in fact create an even greater problem than the problem itself. Because if this very thing about which I say, if only this was taken away, if it was taken away, I would find myself slipping into attitudes far more spiritually disastrous than any of the physical troubles that I'm facing at the moment. My problem is never my circumstances alone. My problem is always how I react to those circumstances, how I view them, the judgments I make about them. It isn't the outward thing, but it's me, and as I reflect upon them, and the attitudes that I adopt in consequence of them. A problem about my circumstances. If only this was taken away. A problem about God. Why doesn't he do something about it? A problem about me. There's something wrong with me that without this discipline, I would go severely astray. So there's the problem stated. Now, more daringly, let's try and see if we can look at the problem resolved. And again, there are three stages to it. Perhaps I can express them like this. Stage one, I spoke to God. I spoke to God. That's always got to be the beginning of any dealing with a problem that I face, isn't it? It's got to be. And my speaking to God isn't to be something casual and light, just a few quick words. I've got to cry to him. Verse 8, Paul says, I besought the Lord. There's got to be a deep and continued earnestness. Once isn't enough. Indeed, in the early stages of my problem, I don't really know what to cry about. I don't know what it is that I should be asking God. And in my early cryings to him, I'm in danger, very likely, of dictating to him what the answer should be. And so I've got to cry not once, but again. And I see that Paul besought the Lord three times. And it surely doesn't require very much imagination to guess what was the nature of those three cries. Surely they would have corresponded to the three levels of the trial. As I appreciate those three levels in turn. And so my cries are going to go something like this. The first one will be a cry about my circumstances. God, how can I cope with this? How can I stand up under it? It's too difficult. Won't you take it away? That's my first cry. My second cry will be a cry about God. God, why don't you do something? Why don't you listen to what I'm saying? Don't you answer prayers? Why are you so unfair and unjust? I hate you, God. Sometimes we're a bit squeamish about speaking to God like that. But in fact, it's far more important that we should say to God what we're really feeling than that we should just put upon our lips honeyed words which aren't really true. God isn't a weakling. To speak the truth to speak to him as man to man, if I can use that expression, is in fact the greatest compliment that we can pay to him. God isn't some mealy-mouthed little afternoon tea person with whom we can only exchange pleasantries. God's greatest servants have often been very outspoken indeed in their speaking to him. And perhaps it will be a stage of deepening and advance when I can cry to God not just about my circumstances, but about God. And then the third cry, of course, will be about me. I've moved on now from seeing that it was a problem about circumstances and a problem about God to seeing that it's a problem about me. And so I'll say, why have you allowed this to happen to me, God? What do you want me to learn from this? How can I react rightly under this situation? How can I turn it to benefit? I spoke to God. That's the first stage. The second stage is God spoke to me. God spoke to me. That's obviously going to be a turning point, isn't it? We see in verse 9, Paul says, "He said to me." And it was when God spoke that things began to change, and obviously that will be the case. How do we know what God is saying to us? There are many ways, perhaps, of hearing His voice, aren't there? Through the Bible, in quietness, in reflection. The psalmist often speaks about speaking to God on his bed. The still, the wakeful hours of the night can be times when we can have real wrestling and dialogue with Him. He can speak to us through conscience, through circumstances, through fellow Christians. But obviously, it's going to be through the Bible supremely that God will speak to us. And of course, when we've reached the stage of uttering that third cry of which I spoke, the cry that says, "God, what do you want me to learn from this?" We've almost, in saying words like that, reached the point where we almost know, in fact, what God is saying to us. We've reached the mental attitude in which we can appreciate His voice. And then perhaps we'll turn to the Bible with an eagerness and expectancy that we've not had before. Instead of just drearily ploughing through the day's set portion, we'll want to find an answer. Perhaps we'll undertake a special study, begin to trace clues, find books that will help us, concordances, cross-references. What does the Bible say about this sort of thing? We'll have an urgency to look that we never had before. And as we read our regular set passage, our minds will be particularly alert to say, "Well, now, what is God saying to me for today through this?" Perhaps we'll find a psalm in which the psalmist went through an experience that matches our own, and we'll be able to take it and learn from it. But we've got to work at that. We've got to seek for His voice earnestly so that we know what He says to us. I spoke to God. God spoke to me. And perhaps the final stage is I spoke to myself. When God's spoken to me, I can speak to myself very encouraging things and heartening things. Speaking to yourself can be quite a good discipline. We need to talk to ourselves, reason with ourselves, work things out in our minds. And in this passage we find Paul saying in effect what he spoke to himself. And if I follow Paul with him, I find that I can say to myself two things which I never imagined that in a month of Sundays I could ever say to myself. The first thing I can say to myself about my problem is this. I can say, "I can bear it. I can bear it." Because God has spoken to me about Himself and my circumstances. And what He has said is in verse 9, He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." Or as the New English Bible puts it, "My grace is all you need." This thing about which I said, if only this was taken away, I could cope. God says, no. My grace is all you need, and with my grace, you can cope. Doesn't mean to say it's going to be easy. And often I shall find myself crying out and feeling very near breaking point. But if God has said, my grace is all you need, then I can say to myself, I can bear it. And I can give up that time-consuming business of saying, how am I going to cope? Is it possible? And so on. I know the answer. It is possible. I just get on and do it and put up with it. That's the first thing I can say to myself. The second thing I can say to myself is even more startling, even more unbelievable. Not only can I say I can bear it, I can also say I can be glad of it, this problem, and thankful for it. Because God has not only spoken about himself and my circumstances, but spoken about himself and me. And what he has said is in the second half of verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. Yes, I can bear it, not because I'm strong. No, I shall still very often feel almost utterly crushed. But when I feel like that, then I know that I can't manage in my own strength. Then I lean upon God in a way that I never do otherwise, with a total trust and commitment. With all my heart, I rest upon him. Perhaps I've never really discovered what it means to do that until this moment. But this problem has taught me to. It's made me utterly weak, so that in my utter weakness, his power and strength may be made utterly perfect. And therefore I can be glad of it and thankful for it. And so Paul says in the end of verse 9, I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And the RSV has jibbed at the strength of Paul's statement. It isn't just I'm content with weaknesses. It's I can glory in weaknesses. Because I'm learning that utter dependence, which is the only antidote to my elation and conceit and complacence. I spoke to God, God spoke to me, I spoke to myself. Now notice, nothing has changed outwardly, nothing at all. The thorn is still there. But perhaps no longer is it a problem. Nothing has changed outwardly, but everything has changed inwardly. Everything. Let us pray. My grace is all you need. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to be content to be weak, so that we may then be strong, not in a strength that is ours, but in a strength that comes from you alone, for your name's sake. Amen.